Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. John Matthews, Vice President for Finance at BJU. The title of his message is Envy. The text is from Genesis chapter 30, verse 1.
Well, for those who may not know me, my name's John Matthews. I've been at the university now 17 years. I'm the Vice President for Finance and Chief Financial Officer, so I have the duty to oversee the finances. But every once in a while, they let me open up the Bible and preach. And I can honestly say I look forward to these times more than you all could ever realize. But I really, truly enjoy teaching principles from the Word of God. As I looked out this morning, I saw a few faces I saw in my Sunday school class Sunday, so I'm going to apologize to them. You're going to hear the same message you heard Sunday, but it can't hurt any of us to hear it a second time. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be looking at the story of Leah and Rachel and all of their childbirthing. But I want to give context before we do our reading today. Jacob, who has been a schemer, a manipulator, a beguiler for most of his life, is now in a situation where he himself is being beguiled by his soon-to-be father-in-law, Laban. I couldn't help but think God's laws are always realized. The law of sowing and reaping. Galatians tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Jacob is doing his reaping on the very night of his wedding. After 7 years of waiting and working to get his prize, Rachel, Laban beguiles him and gives him actually Rachel's older sister, Leah. Jacob wasn't too kindly disposed to that thought. He gets upset, and again, Laban tells him why in our land there's a custom. You have to let the older sister get married first. But again, none of that was part of those original discussions. But again, Jacob loved Rachel so much, it was nothing for Jacob to renegotiate and say, I'll work another 7 years. All I want is Rachel. That's the woman I love. So then Laban says, go ahead and fulfill the week of Leah as far as all the festivities that would go along with a wedding. And then I will give you Rachel at the end of the week. But again, he had to work 7 more years. So now we get the picture of where we'll pick up the story. Leah is married to Jacob. Rachel is married to Jacob. But Jacob only has eyes for one woman, and that is Rachel. And let's pick up the story now in Genesis 29. Verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he, speaking of Laban, gave Jacob Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and note, he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and hated doesn't mean that Jacob hated in the sense of how we think hate, but in terms of comparison, he really loved Rachel, so it was as if he hated Leah. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again. And bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again, and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and she left bearing. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And Rachel said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. And Rachel gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto Bilhah. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. I want us to look specifically at our text today of Genesis 30, verse 1, and the little phrase, Rachel envied her sister. I want to speak to you today on the topic of envy. The first thing I would like us all to understand, whether we are young or whether we are old, we can struggle with envy. Galatians 5:21 speaks about the works of the flesh is envying. And in our flesh, we will struggle with envy. And you look with me at verse 8 of chapter 30, you see what Rachel said from her own voice. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. There is a struggle, there is a wrestling taking place in the flesh of Rachel and envy. Leah is blessed with children. As we read in our passage today, she was able to bear her husband Jacob 4 children. Rachel's womb was barren. She could bear him no children. But she was blessed with the recognition and true love of Jacob. Yet in verse 1, who is it that the Bible takes specific mention to tell us is envying? It's Rachel. I want to take us through some principles today that I hope will be practical. Principles that as I've studied, I need to remember these things, and I think you do too. It's interesting when we envy, many times we are envying what somebody else has when we actually may have something they don't have, but we have, and they're envying that. Look at the context of the story today. What did Leah have that Rachel was envying? Leah had the ability to produce children. But what did Rachel have that Leah wanted? Rachel had the love and recognition of her husband, Jacob. But yet they both are envying, though they both had something the other wanted. Practically speaking, where you and I live today, this is a very materialistic world. It's easy for us to want money and nice clothes. And you could be envying somebody you know that has money and nice clothes, while you yourself have the love, the true love of your parents. And yet that person, you may be envying their clothes or the money or all the neat toys they have. You're envying that. Why, they really envy you. Because all they feel is they get these toys and these presents out of guilt from their parents, while their parents are tracing their success. And all they want is parents to love them. What about in the area of popularity? You may be sitting here today and you feel you're not popular, but God has blessed you with the ability to be a good student, to make good grades. And it's easy for you to envy, oh, that I could just have some more popularity, while many times the popular student, they would love to have better grades. This one was one kind of close to home to me. You might have some athletic talent, but have zero fine arts talent. So though you enjoy athletics, at times you envy, I wish I could do something more fine arts. And you could have fine arts people who are blessed with wonderful talent who go through times of envy wishing they had athletic talent. All this leads to principle number one. The very fact that we can envy what others have, why they themselves envy what we may have, shows that the thing we envy really cannot be the answer. Because we think if we have it, it'll satisfy us, it'll make us happy. But the fact we're envying it from folks that have it, that they themselves are struggling with envy, it proves to you that thing in and of itself cannot be the answer. Which leads us to principle number two. Envy leads us to make demands. What is the demand we see in verse 1 of chapter 30? Rachel looks to Jacob and says, "Give me children or else I die." You can see Jacob's frustration, because look what he says in verse 2. His anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Jacob's actually saying, "Can I act, Rachel, as if I'm God?" Ultimately, our envy is against God, though many times it is taken out against others. Your parents, your siblings, your friends, your teachers. Do we not do as Rachel did with God when we demand that God give us something to make us happy? And while we don't have it, we can sulk, we can murmur, we can complain. Proverbs 14:30 says, "Envy is the rottenness of the bones." Envy eats at us. It makes us sour and rotten in our spirit and difficult to live with and to be around. Because all we're doing is making life difficult while we make demands. So again, I ask, what is it in our lives today we think we need to have to make us happy? For where you all are at your age, it's very easy to look at others that have girlfriends and boyfriends. If you're a girl, think, "Oh, if I could just have a boyfriend, that would make me happier." Guys, if I could just have a girlfriend, that would make me happy. We've already talked about the idea of money or clothes. But what about power or position, leadership? You want love. You'd like better grades. Talent of some sort, whether athletic or fine arts. Again, this world we live in today is not only very materialistic, it's very sensual in a lot of ways, and it's easy for girls to want to be beautiful, to be prized as being beautiful, while men love to be prized as being very strong and brawn and things of that nature. Is that what we think it takes to make us happy? I was thinking about this, and my mind was drawn to King Solomon. Think with me. Solomon in his day, was he not the richest man that lived? Was he not the wisest man that lived? And by very fact that he was the king, who was rich, all-powerful, anything he could potentially envy, he had with his inability to have. Anything. And yet, what did Solomon tell us? In Ecclesiastes, after he chased everything, he said, "All is vanity." And then he taught a most remarkable principle. Though I can have all these things, I can't necessarily have happiness in the enjoyment of those things, because I am not the one that gets to choose, do I get to enjoy them? That is a gift from whom? From God Himself. God gives happiness in the ability to enjoy those things. I want to go to a third principle. Envy leads us to desperation, to do desperate things while we're trying to get something we envy. And when we do desperate things, many times we hurt not only ourselves, but we hurt others also. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Who is able to stand before envy?" Envy takes us down. It takes others down, and it's a cancer that eats at us like bitterness. And just like the Bible says bitterness affects you, the Bible also teaches us bitterness and envy affects others. Look in verse 3 of chapter 30. Rachel tells Jacob, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may have children by her." This is an act of desperation by Rachel, as she's wrestling, struggling in her flesh with this envy. This is the way she thinks she can bring happiness. She's only going to bring more sorrow into her life, into the life of Leah, now into the life of Bilhah, add more dysfunction to an already dysfunctional family. There are lots of people being hurt. Speaking on this topic of how envy leads us to desperation, think about that student who wants good grades. If I just had good grades, I'll be happy. Well, what's something you could do out of desperation to get good grades? Students cheat. Instead of the principle of hard work, and maybe God's only blessed you to be able to make a C or B. But because you think you need this higher grade, it's easy to cheat. You want to be popular, but you're not. And as you envy those who are popular, you start to not only hurt yourself, you hurt them when you start to tear them down. Do things to work against their reputation. How about rich kids? It's very easy. You really envy what they have, but while you don't have it, it's easy to give them a cold shoulder. Or so you can appear to have some idea of money. You can steal. There are people today who steal. Let me give you one that's close to my heart, because speaking of this very sensual world we live in today, girls allowing boys to take advantage of you to keep their love and to keep their attention focused on you. Envy can very much be at the heart of that. You want to have this boyfriend. But yet, for him to want to be with you, he lays out some ground rules that definitely are not biblical. The Bible makes it clear that sex is a place for the marriage bed, for people who are married. But yet they put pressure on you to let them do things with you, all under the guise of, I love you and I just want to be with you. And because you're envying that love and that boyfriend, you compromise what otherwise would be your standard. You're not only hurting yourself, you're allowing that boy to be hurt. You're hurting your parents, all because of envy. You could have, or I could preach a message today from the text of chapter 29, verse 20, on what love really is. I mentioned it in our introduction, but it says, and Jacob served how many years for Rachel? 7. And they seemed unto him but an eternity. Is that what the Bible says? But it seemed unto Jacob but a what? A few days. Why? Because of the love he had for her. When a boy is trying to compromise your morals, girls, he doesn't really love you. He really loves himself. And he's wanting to fulfill his lust. Love can always wait. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love is patient. And if a man really loves you, it would seem but a few days to have to wait for God's proper place. I rejoice with my wife and I that we practice good biblical standards before we were married. And you can have all the enjoyment once you're married, because God's not against the idea of sex and those things. But he's against it outside of marriage. But again, it's another way in this world that you all live in. There's a tremendous amount of pressure to give in the area of sex. Don't out of desperation do those things because you envy. Let's go on to the solution to envy. I want to tell you a verse, and maybe go ahead and turn there so you can actually see it. I would encourage you to memorize it. Our family, this is one of the verses we memorize, and we're trying to work with our kids. It's Hebrews 13:5. It covers this topic of covetousness or envy. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, and conversation means let your life. Let your life be without covetousness or envy. And be content with such things as ye have, for God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, my wife and I are having our kids practice this verse, and that's why we had to memorize it, because what are our kids struggling with? They're in our neighborhood. Our neighborhood is full of young kids. And John and Kate, they're our 8-year-old twins. They can go down to Nolan's house down the street, and Nolan has a neat basketball goal. When they come home, what do you think they demand of mom and dad? We need a better basketball goal. They already got a basketball goal, but his is smaller, so they can slam on it. Can't slam on ours. Ours is higher. They go down to Emma's house, and Emma has a nice playground. Dad and mom, we need a playground. They go down to Sammy's house down the street, and he got a new, neat little airsoft gun. They got to have airsoft guns. Kay, their next-door neighbor, his parents are a little nervous about those airsoft guns because they're kind of like BBs. They said, no, we're going to have Nerf guns. Well, now my kids want Nerf guns. Their other neighbor has a trampoline. Dad and Mom, we need a trampoline. Our kids are only 8. You know, this started about 7. What's the principle we're trying to teach them? They already are envying. That's why I said young or old, we're going to struggle with it. They're already making demands of us. At their age, it's probably a little harder for them to do a lot of the desperate things that some of us are older could get into. But they're still struggling with envy. So we said, children, memorize this verse. Though God isn't against any of those things, there's nothing wrong with a trampoline. There's nothing wrong with a nice playground. There's nothing wrong with airsoft pistols and all these things. But they won't necessarily make you happy because you have them. And we try to teach them, you got Dad and Mom who really love you. You got Dad and Mom who delight to play with you. Do you really need those things? And it's so sweet in the eyes of 8-year-olds to see, you know what? Dad and Mom really do love me. Dad and Mom really do delight in me. No, I don't need those things. Let's go play. And then their mind's off it. You go play. But what we're modeling for them in context with Hebrews 13:5 is because Dad and Mom love you, who loves you supremely more than even Dad and Mom? God does. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There could be, through divine circumstances, Dad and Mom may not be here, but God will always be with you. And God is more than enough. We envy as we think we know best what will make us happy. We want our plan, and we fight against God's plan so many times. The key isn't what we possess, but in a relationship with Christ who possesses us, knowing He will never leave us nor forsake us. I had two couples who are getting married in our college Sunday school class. One couple's getting married this Friday. One couple's getting married next Friday. And as I was closing my Sunday school class, I couldn't help but look out at them, and an illustration came to mind. They're getting married. It's a very happy time in their lives, and these are good, godly Christian couples. But they don't have a lot of money. They're starting off very humbly. They don't have nice cars. They are starting off pretty poor. Let me ask you this. As they prepare for their wedding day, do you think they're envying? No, you just look in their eyes and that little fun giddiness that you have when you're about ready to get married. They are totally committed to each other. They don't have to have anything. But because they have each other, they're satisfied. They're happy. For a Christian, it should be far better than that little illustration about a couple getting ready to get married. We really don't need these other things to satisfy us. As I've already said, we think those things will make us happy, but the very fact that other people have the things we want and aren't happy tells you it's not going to make you happy. That isn't the answer. It's not in what we have. It's based on the relationship of who possesses us. Truthfully, I know where you live because I was there one day. I played at religion, and I didn't know what it was to have a true relationship with God. You will struggle with envy. You will struggle with lots of things till you finally get determined, I really want to know God. Not facts, but I really want to have a relationship with God. And He loves you enough, as He loved me enough, that sometimes He'll bring circumstances into your life to help you see that fact. But a loving God does that. Are you struggling with envy? I hope not, but if you are, try to remember some of these principles today. The answer is in a relationship with God.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. John Matthews, Vice President for Finance at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.